All right, why don't you grab your word and remain standing with me for a moment. Thank you, Pastor Drew, Sarah, worship team, all the tech folks. Don't you just love these folks that just bring the anointing of God every time? I want you to turn to our scripture that we've been teaching out. We're going to read it together out loud. I like it when we read it together out loud. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. We've been in this series called Farewell 2020. Yeah, but Pastor, we're in February. Well, why are you still hanging on to stuff from 2020? That's why I got to keep telling you what God wants to take you to and not just from. And I love these words of the Apostle Paul to the believers in Philippi. And I want you to say them out loud with me. It's up on the screen, everybody. So I want you to say this out loud. Here we go. Ready to join in together. He said, I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. You're not in this alone. And he doesn't just want you to be in the race. He wants you to end it stretched out, going across the finish line. He wants you to finish. In golf, it's not how you drive, it's how you arrive. Because a lot of people started out, but they're not with us anymore. I'm talking about this church. They've walked out of faith with Jesus. And some of you are watching me right now, and you're coming home because you're going to end the race to receive the prize of God. But you're not going to do it by yourself. Look at your neighbor, even at home, and say, I'm better because of you. Would you tell them that right now? Say, I'm better because of you. Amen. And you can be seated in the house of God. Don't be lying. It's Valentine's Day. Amen. So when we see this, we have been talking about what we're walking away from, but we have been concentrating, and we'll do this till the end of February, the last Sunday in February. If we're leaving something, what are we going to? And Paul admonishes the people in Philippi that we're pressing toward this. We got to leave and we're leaning forward and we got to go to the end of the race. And we've been looking at the book of Hebrews because it's not just calling us, but in Hebrews there are 12 times that the writer admonishes those Christians, those believers, to do it together, to go together, never go it alone. So it's a resolution. These 12 things are resolutions. And how many know when you're starting a new year, resolutions are good? Amen? How many still keeping with that diet and exercise? Hey, I just heard a groan. Didn't hear an amen, just heard a groan. That's all I heard. Just a groan and a grunt. That's all I heard. But it denotes a resolution, and then it also denotes that we make it together because you were not designed to go it alone. I know there, I just feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to say this. I know there are some of you, some might even be here today, that you're taking a chance on being here today because you're going to give church another shot. I don't know who I'm talking to, and you're online. I'm going to give church another shot. Now, I understand that there were things that hurt you that have now almost bring you to the resolve that what we're going to do is just going to do church alone at home, just me and my family. I want you to understand something clearly. God did not design you to be alone. He did not design that. He had designed you to be with the body. And here's the deal about the body. I don't know why I'm saying this, but I know the Holy Spirit wants it. You don't get to pick who your brothers and sisters are. And what happened is that some of your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, you're saying that could never come out of the gene pool of God, but it did. And their behavior has unnerved you. And what's so even funny about it is you've talked around them, but you never talked to them about what unnerves you. So you just take it by fact off of Facebook when they post something. God bless you, you're dismissed. We'll see you later. Amen. No, serious. That's what I hate about Christians using Facebook to vent, and you just don't sit down and talk with somebody. Have the nerve to talk to them and not take cheap shots over the bow to divide people. Just talk to them. You may not always see eye to eye, but you got to keep walking hand in hand. We just disagree on something. But there are some that have been so wounded that you are isolating yourself and you are setting yourself up for the biggest attack and destruction from Satan. Don't suck into it. Don't buy it. I'm just telling you, everybody's human just like you. We wish we could be as perfect as you so you never offend anybody. But don't let the enemy ever fool you. You need each other in the body of Christ. As squirrely as we can all be sometimes. As squirrely as we can all be sometimes. Look at Jeremy and say, I know he's not talking about me. He's talking about you. Amen. But it's just the truth. But it's intended to do it because we depend on each other, everybody. We depend on each other. The family is a microcosm of what's happening. The reason why you see, now people don't even want to get married. They just want to live together because they're afraid that when you have the conflict, you just break up. That's what we always see out there, that context. That is a microcosm of why people are failing. A country is failing. You can't do that in the body of Christ. Somebody's going to offend you in this church, and it might be me. Seriously, we live so unrealistic in marriage and in everything else. I don't know why I'm going to hit this bad boy again. Can I just give you a little revelation about marriage for a moment? Well, he's not the person we married. Exactly. Well, she's not the person I married. Exactly. He changes, she changes. So here's what you got to do. Remarry them over and 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 over. Well, she didn't look like she used to. And you know, when we got married, you know, she was all the... Marry her again and over and over. Well, she didn't look like she used to. Well, I'm taking a look at you too. She's going to have to marry you over and over and over. And there's going to come times in the body of Christ where you get offended and say, well, they tell me they do it again. You got to marry the body of Christ over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Because exactly right. They aren't the same person because things do change in a person. Did you notice last week that my hair used to be black? You got to put up with the gray in it now. I want a younger, quicker pastor. Just marry me over and over and over and over and over. I'm still pretty quick, okay. I don't know why I'm saying this, but we are so unrealistic in American church and so unrealistic about marriage. Come on. Marry him again. Marry them again. Jesus did it for you, for crying out loud. You know you've been a hound dog and he still loves you. While you're yet sinners, he still loves us. Man, I should have saved that for another sermon. Okay, so what are we going to do together? Here, let's write some things down, okay? We're going to move pretty quick today. Here's the first thing. The first thing he says, if we're going to let us and we're saying goodbye to things, then what are we going to run to? Here's the first thing. Here's another thing that he tells us. We've been in this journey, the 12 things. Here's the next thing. Hebrews chapter 12, he tells us to let us run the race with endurance. Isn't that interesting that Paul's words mirror the same thing, but it's a race that you go to the end. The promise is people get out of the marriage, they get out of the relationship because it gets tough. He says you run with endurance and don't get out of the race. Look what it says in verse 1. He says, Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, look at your neighbor, say, we're better together. Say it, come on. We're better together, us. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance, circle encumbrance, and the sin, circle sin, which so easily entangles us. and let us run with endurance, circle endurance, the race, circle that, that is set before us. So here's the deal. You ready for this? Every day, you got to run for your life. Every day, I got to run for my life. I don't get spiritually prepared on Saturday for Sunday. I got to run this bad boy every single day for my life. I got to run every day for my life to serve Jesus Christ. Run for your life, everybody. Run for your life every single day. And Paul says this. When Paul said this, you see it mirrored in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews mirrors it. He says it's a race. And Paul often used this word. He used this as an analogy to the people that this is a race. And what he said, you got to run to the end. The problem is we want 50-yard dashes in churches. We want 50-yard dashes with relationships in churches. And then when we start discovering about somebody or they offend us, we want to get out of the race. Or we want to get out of the marriage. We want to get out of the job. We quit too easy. We don't want to pursue and finish the degree. We just want to quit. We want to reach that goal for ourselves physically. We just want to quit. We can't be quitters. He says, you got to go. This is a marathon. You got to run for your life. It's every single day I'm running, I've got to run, I'm running, my spirit is running, I'm running for my life every single day. Because he said, I want you to win. How many want to win? How many want to win in life? I want to win in life, but here's what you got to do. If you want to win in life, you got to be a loser. You got to be a loser. He says, if you want to run this spiritual race, he says, you got to be a loser. And I'm going to back up a little bit, and I'm going to give you a little context of what he's talking to and why he's talking to these believers in Hebrews. He says, you got to be a loser, and here's what you got to lose. He says, you got to lose every encumbrance. That word encumbrance, some of you read it in some of your translations, is the word weight. Say, I knew he was going to talk about my weight. I just knew it. I just knew it. No, hold on. He's talking about this weight that is being placed upon them. He says, in the race of life, there's stuff that is dragging you down. It's just dragging you down. You're getting slower and slower and slower, exhausted, winded spiritually, and you just want to give up. He says, when you identify what that weight or that encumbrance is, he says, you gotta lay it aside. It's the word lay it aside. It says, oh, it's not like, oh, okay. It literally means to throw it down, to throw it off and to strip it off. Just strip it off that you know that it is slowing you from ending the race and ending it right. And here's what these Hebrews were going through. These Hebrews professed Christ as Lord in their life. But what was weighing them down, they were Jewish believers from Judaism that has now followed Jesus Christ as the way of salvation and what Jesus did by faith, they received it. They're now being weighed down with this Levitical Old Testament system that is now stifling legalism in their life, that now they feel like I've got to perform for God and keep up all these rituals of the Old Testament, this Levitical system, in order to be accepted by God. So then my performance, my self-righteousness, curries favor with getting the presence of God. And Jesus Christ, Paul is telling them, you can't do another thing to impress him. You must receive his grace, his mercy, and you receive it by faith, knowing I can do nothing and I need the desperation of what Jesus did, and you cannot work it. And he says, you are being putting that weight on you again. And he says, it's dragging you down, and you'll start going back into unbelief. And the thing is, you know, I don't know if any of you run. But even if you get on a treadmill or you walk around the block, you know that you're taking off things that are making you hot, thinking of things that are weighing you down. You want to take off the physical weight so you can feel better in life. You know, 2 extra pounds can make a big difference. See, some of you go, oh, it's not a big deal. Listen, Pastor, this little thing I'm dealing with, it's really not affecting my relationship with God, but God's been dealing with you. He's been talking to you by the word. It's kind of like this bottle of water. That's pretty light, right? Pastor Taylor, you're quick, man. I like that about you. That's what you're quick. He's young, that's right. It's pretty light. But a marathon is 26.22 miles. What if I had to hold this bottle like that for 26 miles? This thing that feels light now is going to feel like 100 pounds. If I had you through this whole service, you couldn't do anything but this the whole time. This, which seems so minuscule, it just seems like it's no big deal, actually becomes such a weight that it starts dragging you down. You're not thinking about finishing. You're thinking about just getting rid of this piece of weight right here, as insignificant it is. And sometimes in the body of Christ, I don't want to be legalistic, but there are things the Holy Spirit has dealt with you about you have still not dealt with. And it's dragging you down, it's dragging you down, it's dragging you down. So my question is what baggage do you need to unload? What baggage, what thing is there out there that right now is just weighing you down in such a way that you're going, Pastor, I just don't even feel like going to church, I don't feel like reading my Bible. What's dragging you down? Is there a particular proclivity toward a sin that you have not dealt with that you keep going back into? Is it a self-righteousness where you're going like the people doing works? I'm better than those people. They ought to be paying attention to me because I do things better. I give the most money. I have the most attendance at church. Works cannot get this. Well, what is it? Is it the cares of life? You're so worried and stressed? Has what's happening in our nation, have you so down that you can't even get joy anymore because you're spending so much being driven by political systems and everything else? You are just so dragged down. Is there a bitterness where every time you go back to that in-law, you've never dealt with that bitterness or never had a conversation with them about what they need to stop doing to you? It's just dragging you down. What is it? Is it, are you a workaholic where you've got to perform, and you're putting in 70, 80 hours a week? You are so wore out. Some of you can't even come to the house of God. You haven't even finished the sermon. You're about ready to click off right now because you're just so wore down. Is it materialism? Is it past pain? I don't know what it is, but that little weight is going to drag you down. But here's the good news. What he's saying is you can take off the weight. You can take off the weight. You can take off the weight. He says, because you're in a race. And I love that word race in the Greek. It's not just running. It's the Greek word is agon. Agon. It literally means contest, conflict, or fight. It's agon. It's where you get the word agony. If you want to take off that weight, you may have to go through some agony. You might have to weep a lot of tears. You might have to go to someone that's spiritual and mature and open up your heart and confess what you are struggling with. But it's never going to be free until you're ready to go to agon. Sometimes when you go to the gym, some of y'all going to Planet Fitness, and you're going, I don't know if I can go do that agon again. I just don't know if I want to go today. But if you want to take off the weight and you want to be fit, what do you got to do? You got to go through the pain and the agony to get to where you want to be, to take off that weight. And have you ever noticed it's harder to take off weight than it is to put it on? Do you know why some people keep dealing with that stuff? It's because they never want to go through the agon. You know why we have Celebrate Recovery? It's for people with hurts, hang-ups, and habits that they just can't seem to get through. But until you make the contact, until you get on that website, until you get on that app and sign up, you're going to keep living with that thing that is dragging you down. But the day you start opening up to someone who can help you, you're going to start taking it because you're going through the agon and someone that holds you accountable. I've watched people literally get out of church because in the small group, someone wants to hold them accountable to an issue that is dragging them down. So just go to a church or go to a small group that'll finally appease you and let you live with that thing that is just crushing you and dragging you down. Agon. Man, in church in America, I've been so concerned about us, folks. I mean, I appreciate some things about COVID. I really do. I appreciate it. I just appreciate that things are a lot cleaner. They should have been in the first place, right? Doesn't seem to be as many flu bugs. Thank God they finally cleaned off the handle on the shopping cart where that kid has been chewing on it as a chew toy. His mama shops and nobody wipes it down, and then I get all the nasty that kid left behind. But some people don't want to do the agon. So I noticed in the Church of America, we do more things because we have become such a consumer mentality in the church that, do you have this ministry over here? And do you have this ministry over here? Do you have this ministry for our group? Do you have this ministry for our group? And what are your service times? Well, I can't really make it. 9 o'clock is just way too early for me. Do you have something around like 4 p.m. when I wake up? Because I usually wake up at the crack of noon. So you have something that fits me. And so we are doing so many things to consumerize everything that now nobody wants to agon just to show up to church. You know why you're here? because you're ready to put up with the agon. You know what you're watching? Because you say, because I am going to the spiritual gym. I'm working out today. I'm working my spiritual muscle. It pains me when some things happen, just like when I get on that treadmill or I add one more pound to that weight, but I know that there's muscle building inside of me. I'm getting stronger. I have greater endurance to finish the race. Come on, how many thank God we are going through the agon of being together, of studying together, of working out. You're doing it. And some of you are here for the first time, watching for the first time. Come on, would you stay at Planet Sam? Planet Fitness, I mean, would you just go to Planet Fitness for a year? And I tell you, if you go faithfully to Planet Fitness, you're going to see a change in your body. If you'll come to church and give a year to a small group, a year to the young adults, a year to being with people, I promise you, a year from now, you're going to see a transformation in the things that used to weigh you down, and you're going to start running a race mentally, spiritually, so clear to finish the race for God. And remember, it's always harder to take the weight off than it is to put it on. So here's a word for you. There's some things that you just want to not eat. So whenever Satan wants to give you an appetite to eat something spiritually, you know the Holy Spirit says, don't go that direction. Don't do it. Because anybody can tell you that once they start working on that, you can get it off, but you got a gun to get it off. But it's easier to say no, that you never have to go through all the pain of stuff us have had to go through. To say, this is the right decision. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to let that in my spirit. I'm not going to view that. I'm not going to let that happen. This is so easy. It's so accessible now on your phone and everything else. But have the agon to say, I'm not even going to put that weight on me. There are things I struggle with, but I won't cave to. And here's what I've discovered. I would rather live with a struggle and an agon my whole life to keep a weight off of me than to live with a regret to let it in my life. I'd rather live with a struggle. You say, I'm just so tired of this. I've been to church. I've been tithing for so long. I've been trying to budget my money. I've been trying to not. I'm just getting so tired. I just want to cave to this. I would rather live with a struggle than live with a regret. Because a regret you can never change once you made the decision. It's done. God forgives you, but the regret you can never change. But the struggle can change in any given moment. And all of a sudden, it's that last weight that you picked up that gave you the breakthrough to do something you never done before. Come on, folks, how many believe? Let us run this race with endurance and let us run it to the end. Can somebody give God some praise in the house? Amen. Woo! All right, here's the next thing. Let us hold fast our confession without wavering. Now, we've had this, let us hold fast our confession, but now we talk about let us hold fast our confession without wavering. Look at verse 23, Hebrews 10, 23. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. The word hold fast there, the concept of that word hold fast, the concept behind that word is, it's to set or hold a nautical course and to steer toward it. It means I've set a nautical course and I'm not swaying. I don't care if the waves begin to swell and the wind begins to swirl. We are not changing it just because the clouds have rolled in and we can't see in front of us. Boy, I'm so thankful that pilots do that when we have to go through clouds and storms. I can't see anything. I just don't feel like we're in the right place, no. But we set a course. How many glad that they're dogmatic about what they put in there to set the course? And that's what this implies. It is to set forth. So what am I holding my course with? The confession. What was that confession we talked about? It's that Greek word homologia, which literally means to say the same words. It means I'm saying the same words that God's word says about this issue in my life. And I'm not swaying. Jesus is the high priest of our confession, so he can only stand behind our confession of what God has given us to say about the issue you're going through. And he goes before the Father with that confession that lines up with his word. Agree with what God agrees with for that, listen, that hope, what is that word hope? Now, some of you go, are you going to church? Well, I hope so. Are you going to watch today? Well, I hope so if I'm not too tired. Are you going to go to Hawaii? It's not a hope so. Yeah, we're going. I wish people were about church the way they are about going to Florida right now. The word hope there literally means confident expectation. It is that God has so confidently put in my heart because of the homologia, the word that he said, I hold fast to that through the winds, the waves of the prognosis, through all the conflict that's going on in the marriage, through whatever's going through my finances, I hold fast to the nautical setting of what God's word says on this. I'm holding to it with confident expectation that what God had promised, he is also able to perform like Abraham, he did for Abraham. How many of you really want to get God just geeked and stoked about you? How many just want him to get all crazy about you? Well, let me show you what really, you really want to just get him, just set him woo over you today. You know what God's greatest pleasure is? Is when someone believes and trusts him. His greatest pleasure is when you believe and trust him, when the storms have moved in, when the pain is through your body, when you've just been rejected, when you're going through the greatest sexual temptation to go contrary to what God's word says about something, and you hold the course. The greatest pleasure God gets is when you believe and you trust him and you act on that. Conversely, the greatest pain God feels is when you doubt what came out of his mouth and what he said. You want to please him? His greatest pleasure is when you believe and trust him. His greatest pain is when you doubt what he says. You want to please him? His greatest pleasure is when you obey and act upon that which we said. His greatest pain is when you disobey what he said. How many want to please God? Amen. Hold fast. So hold fast. These Jewish believers in Hebrews were holding fast because they were under pressure. And here's what they were under pressure. They had converted from Judaism, the Old Testament law of keeping all these rules and regulations that were a picture and a type of Jesus Christ. And now they had converted to Christianity. And so they were under direct persecution, not only by pagans of the culture that hated Christians, but now they are being persecuted by those who saw the types and the shadows of the Old Testament of Jesus, the high priest, but didn't respond and did not convert to Jesus Christ. So now they're being persecuted by people who are God followers, because they're not doing it the way they said to do it. And in the midst of that persecution, he says, you hold fast to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So that's the reason why he starts reminding them in Hebrews chapter 10. Look what he says. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. He's saying, don't you hold fast to believing that a priest still has to go in and shed that blood to cover up your sins. He says, because it's impossible for that to work now. Then he tells him in Hebrews 9:12, he says, here's what does it. With his own blood, Jesus Christ, not the blood of goats and calves, he, Jesus, entered the most holy place once for all and secured redemption forever. He said, you don't have to go cut up a bloodied animal again. Jesus went in once and he did it for everybody. He said, you hold fast to the confession of your hope in Jesus Christ, that work is finished, that you put yourself in Jesus Christ, that heaven is your eternal home, and you have access to God the Father through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Don't you ever turn loose of that. So what are you under pressure? Where are you under pressure right now? Are you under pressure right now over fear of your money? Are you under pressure? What is it that you're under pressure? Is it a temptation that's trying to get you back into the world system? Don't do like the Hebrews and try to go back to this old way. He says, would you hold fast to what God's word says? And he says, confess with confident expectation that you are an overcomer and saved through Jesus Christ. How many thank God? He did it for us once. Oh, I love it. Here's our last let us. Here's the last one. He says, now let us consider one another. Go to Hebrews 10 and drop down to verse 24.
He said, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. So here we are in this room and online coming together. He says, as is the habit of some. See, you got to have a habit. You got to have an agon to go to the gym. You got to have an agon. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day of what? The day of judgment that will come. The day of the return of the Lord. The day of the Lord taking his bride. It's getting closer and closer and closer, and we got to get in the habit, the agon, the agony of staying in and enduring the race. He said, assembling yourselves together. You know what I believe? I believe 80% of success is just showing up. Just showing up. 80% of the success of just go to the gym and just start walking. Don't try to run a mile. Just try to put it at 0.2 miles an hour and go for about 10 seconds. Just start somewhere. Just show up. Just show up. Show up. You showed up. Guess what? You're building and you're stimulating each other to good works to be like Jesus. So he says, he goes, what he's saying is when you consider each other, you bring out the best in each other. I bring out the best in myself when I consider Brenda's need over my own. And vice versa. What can I do best for you brings out the best in me. That's not the nature of most believers, because we weren't born that way. When we're born, it's just, wah, feed me. So it's a nature that you have to work. So how do we consider? Listen, we consider each other by encouraging. How do I consider somebody? Encourage somebody. So how do we encourage it? We encourage each other by loving each other. No matter who we are, what our background is, we just love each other. We encourage them by loving each other. You know what I just said? Yeah, have you ever ever said, I appreciate you? Has anybody ever said that to you? I appreciate you. I love that. Because you know what appreciation does? I hope that my house that we've worked hard on appreciates in value. The more I appreciated it, the more value. Now, before we got in there, there were 700 dead mouse carcasses in the house. They're not there now. No, let me just tell you about the house. It had two beehives in the wall, two bird nests. Nature had taken over. Vines had grown up into the attic space, and over 700 dead mouse carcasses in the walls. Who wants to buy it? What do you want to pay for it? We'll even throw in the mouse droppings with it. We're going to bless you. But what Brenda and I did was we saw something in it that had potential, so we stripped the walls with great agon. We didn't see it, though. You could just smell something wasn't right. How many have ever been there where you just know something isn't right? Teenagers, when you come in, your parents see you, what's the first thing you do? Smell something. It kind of smells a little like skunk. Open your mouth. Let's make a breath. How many had your parents do that to you? We smelled something. Now, some people would have just painted it. So we just want to paint you. You can just say your pretty little scripture and you come up and worship and dance. But still, something isn't right. And the people who love you will say, let's not paint this thing. Let's tear out the sheetrock and let's see what's been back there that you let in your teen years that you've never dealt with. But some people leave the gym because they don't want you finding the droppings. But somebody is willing to put time and money and tears and patience. And I can tell you that house is worth a lot more now than it was if we'd have just left the mouse poop in the walls. God bless you. You've been a great audience. God bless you. So how do we love each other? By serving each other. We serve each other by being here for each other deliberately. Saying, I want to be in a small group. Can I encourage some of you that have never been in a small group? Go on the app. If you're on the app notes right now, just go click it. It'll link you right to it. I want you to get in a small group. You know why? Because that's how you encourage each other, by serving each other. By saying, hey, why don't you together let me get in the walls with you? Because I want to appreciate you. Because whenever you appreciate something, we're going to raise the value even more of who you are. And we don't mind putting up with the stink. Because we're in the business of bringing people into that level of Jesus Christ, encouraging one another because we see that he's coming soon. Yes. You know, there's power of being together. You know that. There's a lot of power in being together. Do you know in the Bible, do you know in the New Testament alone, over 100 times, there's over 100 times, it uses the phrase one another or each other in the New Testament over 100 times. There's something to the power, and this is the reason why I think the enemy has done more to try to divide the body of Christ in this latest political season. Seriously. God's called me to love you, even if you're wrong. Or even if I'm wrong, you gotta love me. Remember what he says? Us. Everybody say this, say we need each other. We need each other. There's this thing that I want to close with. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's called the Bislett Effect. The Bislett Effect, and it's named after a stadium in Oslo, Norway called the Bislett Stadium. And what's so crazy about it, Runner's World couldn't figure out, but this particular stadium in Oslo, Norway, has had more field and track world records broken at the Bislett Stadium in Oslo, Norway. And Runner's World was trying to figure out how in the world have over 50 track and field records been broken in this. What was it? So they started studying this deal, and it was called the Bislett Effect. So they thought it was, well, maybe it's the altitude. Then they discovered the altitude wasn't much different than the other places. There were other stadiums, but yet they still broke more records. They thought maybe it was because it's colder in Norway. I can get that. We can relate to that. So runners would run faster to stay warm, but they said that was not even the factor. So they thought, well, maybe it's the wind. There's the wind resistance isn't as strong there. So they, and it was like many of the other stadiums, it was the same thing. Wind resistance wasn't the issue. And there was only one reason that they concluded of why there were so many world records broke there at this Bislett Stadium. And it's the way the track is designed itself. It's six narrow lane tracks, goes around the stadium. But what they did was, is that the 21,000 people, it was built in such a way that it actually feels like the stadium of people are so close to you when you're running. That when runners hear 21,000 people screaming and shouting and yelling, there's something that happens to them when these 21,000 people, they feel so personal and so close, they feel like they're right beside you, that these runners run faster, they push harder, they stretch more, they take one more turn, and it's because of the people around them, the way it's designed, you can just get them right beside you and they just make you push for more. Do you understand why the enemy wants to divide your marriage? Do you understand why he still got you fussing and fighting with your kids? You understand the reason why Satan's trying to do more to divide a nation, and now he's trying to do it in the body of Christ with his bride? Do you understand why? Because if he can silence the voices around you, you get more weighed down, you get more weary. But you know what Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1? He says, you got to remember, we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. They're not just examples to us. I believe that something, friends, happens in the heavenlies. The Bible says, even Jesus said, when one person gets saved, all heaven starts dancing and shouting just like we're doing here. There's something happening up there because of what's happening down here. Friends, I truly believe that there's something these cloud of witnesses are cheering us on, but not just in heaven. I want you to tell you something. You need to hear your pastor cheering you on like you never heard cheered on. You need to hear your parents cheer you on. You need to hear your kids cheer you on. You need to cheer your spouse on. You need to cheer on those people that are in your small group. Yeah, they might have taken four steps back and they only made five, but keep cheering them on. Say, you're gonna get back up. We're gonna hold you accountable. We're gonna keep walking this race. Friends, how many believe one of us shall put 1,000 flight, two of us shall put 10,000 flight, and what we need to hear is the cheer of the body of Christ saying, come on. You're an overcomer. Hold fast your confession without wavering. Endure to the end of the race, because we're gonna cheer you on until you see your healing, your victory, your deliverance, your blessing. We're gonna keep cheering. So friends, come on, how many believe we ought to start cheering right now in this room for what God is doing in our lives and everybody's life around you? So I wanna stand just for a moment. I think about that Bislett Center, you know, right up close to you. Now, I know my brother, clear up in the balcony, I feel a little distant from you. And the reason why we let people be so far back is so that the preacher would look skinnier. That's the reason why. But sometimes you can feel so distant over there, and you feel so distant back there, and sometimes in your marriage, it's not about physical distance. You feel distant in your marriage right now. You feel distant in your walk with God. But I want you to get ready to hear the hallelujahs of God's people in this room cheering you on. And husband and wife, if you're fighting, if you're on the brink of the edge, would you do something right now? Would you start praising God and raise a hallelujah for the woman you married, the man you married? If you're angry with a believer right now that you said, I can't believe they're a Christian and they do this, would you do me a favor today? Would you raise a hallelujah and thank God for who they are, and you let God be the adjuster of their life and not you? Would you just begin to shout praises in here? Maybe you're going through an addiction. Maybe you're going through an addiction of porn. And today the Holy Spirit told you, if you're gonna get rid of this, you gotta agon. I want you to go call Celebrate Recovery. We even have a ministry that is directly related to that very issue, because we're not afraid of anything. We're not afraid of anything. We'll help you overcome even pornography. We're not afraid of any of that stuff. You're dealing with same-sex attraction. You can't get victory. We're not afraid of any of it. We're just glad you're here. We're just glad you're in the house. Because God's telling you, you're an overcomer. And we hold our confession and we cheer you on. You got an issue with pot that you can't get free from pot. You got to have a joint just to survive. We'll take you just like y'all, even with a little bit of that skunk smell. We take you. It smells a little like skunk, you know. We take you. We were glad you're here. But we're telling you that we're going to cheer you on, because we're holding the confession that by his stripes, he not only saved you, he delivered you. We want God to do such a work in your life. So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna raise a hallelujah in this place. I don't care what you're going through right now. I don't care what demon you're fighting. I want him to hear you start cheering for yourself in the presence of your enemy. I want him to start hearing you start cheering for other people in this room. So come on, everybody. I want us to raise it up. Come on, Pastor Drew. Let's raise it up. Come on.